Good evening and welcome to Steadfast. I'm so glad to be with you as we continue our series, Proverbially Speaking. This summer we've been going through Proverbs chapter 25, thinking about wisdom given by King Solomon to us, given, of course, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so really wisdom given to us by God. And we've been thinking about wisdom, about how we interact with other people, be it the king, be it leaders, how we lead, all those sorts of things. In the last few weeks, we've been thinking in particular about how we deal with talking to other people, maybe even bringing hard things to them. Part of that is both giving and receiving critique. And if you're like me, you don't like getting critiqued. You don't like giving critique either, but it's even worse to receive it. Sometimes it's sort of refreshing to point out someone else's flaws, isn't it? But to actually have it applied to us, ooh, that doesn't feel very good, does it? So we might go through a section or a verse like we looked at last week that was dealing with carefully constructing our words. We talked about a craftsman orchestrating the pieces of a piece of jewelry, taking silver and gold and crafting this beautiful piece of fruit. We talked about that and thought about the complexities of it and how we need to think about our words and how we craft them towards other people. And we might say, well, maybe it's just better if I don't say anything, because I'm not sure I'm going to be able to craft it correctly anyway. It's going to be too hard. It's going to be too likely to fail. We feel like the person handed a nice big hunk of gold, a bar of gold, and a bar of silver and told, go make a beautiful piece of fruit. And we say, well, I don't know even what temperature I'm supposed to take this metal up to, or the proper way to heat it, or how to make a mold. I don't know any of that stuff. So maybe it's just better to play it safe and skip it entirely. We see this on a large-scale, macro level with the church oftentimes these days, the institution of the church, where we see churches choose to look the other way when a critique is important and necessary, because it feels like there's the world out there that's worse than the church, and if we accidentally bring it down, if we accidentally take out someone who's being effective, if we accidentally get in the way of growth, that we've failed. And so we say, well, maybe it's just better if I play it safe. Sometimes I fall into that in other areas of life. For example, I have a smartwatch that is 9 years old this year, and I have not worn it for the last 4 years. Now, why haven't I worn it since just before the pandemic? To put it in perspective, that feels like a long time ago, doesn't it? Remember that pre-COVID time when we'd never thought about all that stuff about how we should live with a new virus spreading around and everything? Remember that pre-time that feels so distant? That was the last time I wore this watch. A long, long time ago. Now, why haven't I worn it for that long? About half its life now. Well, one night I took it off its charger and I noticed it felt kind of weird as I put it on. And I looked down and the screen was coming off the rest of the watch. It was actually popping off. And what it turned out was that the battery inside of it had gone bad and it was actually expanding. And it pushed the screen off after years of use. Now, I went online and I found out I could self-repair, because it wasn't at that point. It was already a number of years old, and as we all know from technology that's a number of years old isn't probably worth having a professional repair, because it's already worth less than the repair would cost. But I thought, well, I'll repair it myself then. And I found a kit for, I think it was around $50. I bought the kit, and what you did is you took out the old battery. Easy enough. It was pushing itself out anyway. Put the new battery in, hooked up the wiring. I've done that kind of stuff plenty of times. And then you used something super glue-like to glue everything permanently back together. Now, that's where I started to get hesitant. Not so much because I've never used super glue before, But in a setting like this, I realized if I got any of those previous steps, any of the wires hooked up incorrectly, anything about it hooked up incorrectly, and then glued it into place, it wouldn't work, and now it would be glued back together. I couldn't easily repair it because part of what made the repair easy up to that point is it had detached itself. So what have I done? Well, I have that kit sitting just across the room from me right now. It's been sitting there for 4+ years now, 4.5 years, something like that. Have that kit sitting there. Have the watch sitting there. And I keep thinking, one of these days I'm going to get around to it, but maybe I'll think about it just a little longer. Wait for a day I'm feeling particularly focused and sharp and ready to make this one-way trip to try to repair this watch. I think that's how we fall into with the situation of critique as well. That's the way we approach it. We say, I realize once I start to do this, I might be pulling out that super glue. It's not something I can easily just say, well, let's just do this a little differently. So what I'll do instead is think about it. Maybe forever. Sometimes we see that again on a macro level with the church, and we see it on a personal level. And this proverb is going to challenge us. That's not the right approach. If I fix or don't fix that smartwatch, well, I don't get to enjoy it, but it doesn't really cause any earth-shattering consequence. However, if we fail to critique and fail to receive critique when it's being provided to us in a godly fashion, what do? We are hurting each other and we're failing to grow in the way that God wants us to. Because thoughtful correction, thoughtful critique aims to leave things better than it found them. And when that happens, it's a beautiful thing. And when it doesn't happen because we're too busy fretting about the super glue, well, things may not get worse, but they don't get better either. Let's pray that God would give us a heart to see things made better and a heart to receive and give proper, loving, biblical critique. Let's pray. Father, would you help us as we look at this next proverb to know what it is that you want us to do, how to receive critique, how to give critique, how to help each other grow, how to really do the process of being the Christian community together well. Lord, it's hard. We get it wrong a lot, but Lord, would you give us a great, great abundance of grace for each other? And a zeal for what is right, that we might do this and do this faithfully. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go ahead and take a look at Proverbs 25, verse 12. What do we find here in verse 12? Well, verse 12 says, like a gold ring or an ornament of gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. Now, there's a lot going on in that. Part of it is taking us back to where we were last week. We're back to gold again. But there's even more going on than what's obvious here. And I just want to mention, I referenced the King James last night. Here is another time to talk about the King James. And the reason I want to bring it up is if you look at the King James or some other translations, but it certainly sets the tone for how we translate it in English. It doesn't say a gold ring. It says a gold earring. And that's a better translation. Those of you that have been following Steadfast know I love the ESV that I'm using here, but it chooses a less helpful translation. Why? I'm not sure why they chose that translation, but it genuinely is less helpful because there's a wordplay going on here. If we go with the more literal translation, what do we get? Like a gold earring or an ornament of gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. Notice we start and end with an ear. At the beginning, we have something that ornaments the ear. At the end, we have a listening ear. Why is that important? Why make a deal out of that? It's a ring either way, right? Well, the key thing is that this is framing us to think about how when we offer helpful critique, we're dealing with ornamentation, things that draw people to a better, more beautiful spot. And so it isn't just a ring on the finger and a listening ear. No, we're dealing with the ear in both cases. Only when we move to words that are helpful and corrective, it's even better than an earring because it's not something on the outside of the ear. It's something ornamenting the inside of the ear, going into the brain, going into the heart, and making the person more beautiful. Isn't it amazing that we think about words and we think about the fact as we approach them? Yes, we know words can hurt. We know that words can be challenging, but words can also add to beauty. Words can draw us closer to the beauty of what God intends each of us to be. So we have the earring, the external ornamentation, but the words meant for the ear, crafted carefully, meant to ornament our hearts. And God gives us so many of those corrective words in his word. That's what his word is. As we read his word, it's an ornamentation for us. But also, as we talk to other people, as we help other people through things, as occasionally, yes, we offer correction, what are we doing if we do it well? We're offering ornamentation. I think that's so helpful, and I love that wordplay. And the reason I want to make such a big deal out of it is I don't think we usually think of critique and correction as ornamentation. We think of it as something maybe taking out something bad, maybe framing that positively there, or let's frame it negatively, destruction. But do we think of it as making something beautiful? The care that we talked about last week, the reason we were talking about the careful crafting isn't so that we become intimidated and just don't do it. The reason we talked about it is that God wants us to prepare careful words so they can actually accomplish their purpose. It's like the care that goes into preparing a rocket to send a satellite or maybe a crewed mission to space. Yes, it's a fearful thing. If that rocket goes wrong, people die or the satellite's destroyed. Maybe there's damage on the ground, all kinds of horrible things. So does that mean we should never send a satellite up to space or we should never send people up to space to explore? I don't think so. What it says is we should exercise care. We should do it very, very carefully. Sometimes something will be just a little awry, and I'm sure there are plenty of people that want to just go ahead with the mission. And what do? They say, well, we're going to delay it for 2 or 3 days and check in. Now, you can get to the point where you're like I am with that watch, and you always delay it because you say, well, maybe in a few days it'll be even better. That's not what's being said here, but it is saying we should take care. We understand the power of what we're doing, but we do it because we understand the important reward of what we're doing as well. And it's not a selfish reward. It's a reward for the person who is being given that critique. Now, I've said all that. That brings us to receiving it. If receiving critique is actually about us receiving ornamentation, it's that earring for the inside of us, beautiful gold, sparkling, wonderful. If that's what it is, doesn't it change how we think about it? Because critique, correction, received correctly, that's being given lovingly, that's being filtered through God's word so it's biblical, it doesn't degrade us, it improves us. That's so important for us to understand. When someone tells us we're wrong, we don't like that. I don't like that. If I say something wrong tonight and I'm scrolling through the comments after this live stream and see that and I realize I've misquoted a scripture and I read that, my first thought when I read that isn't, wow, I'm so glad I was wrong and I feel so improved now. On the other hand, I'm thankful when you do it. Why? Because if you didn't say it and I'm saying something wrong, how horrible that is. In the end, it's much uglier. Now, that's not easy to get to. There are a lot of times I struggle to receive correction and critique. And so I need to say that right up front. I can speak a good game here about how we should receive it. It's not easy. And if you're in that boat with me, well, I think that's part of being human. That doesn't mean we shouldn't aim for it. I want to be a person who can receive critique, understanding it can be something that's actually improving me, not degrading me. It's what the Proverbs speak of in Proverbs 27:6, where it says that we're blessed by the wounds of a friend. It's a weird phrase when we think about it, but how much better when someone who loves us and cares about us tells us about something we're getting wrong than that we go on with something wrong. Saw a friend the other day on a live stream with his hair standing up, and apparently no one caught it, no one said anything. Maybe in the moment, if someone walked up to him and said, "Hey, your hair's sticking up in this, and you're getting ready to go on camera, you might want to fix that," I bet he would have appreciated that after a moment. Maybe at first it would "Man, I'm frazzled, I'm doing all these things, I don't really want to receive this critique right now." But he would have ultimately been appreciative of it. And in general, if we can get past that first reaction, every first reaction I have, and get to the point that we say, "Oh, thank you, because I didn't want my hair sticking up while I'm on camera. I wanted to have it in proper order." If we can get to that point, suddenly we realize, wait, yes, at the moment it just felt like another hassle. It felt like it was degrading me, but ultimately it was improving me. Moves us when we're talking about something less physical and more intellectual and more spiritual, it improves us in knowledge. Take a look at Proverbs 12, verse 1. "Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is what is stupid." A lot of times I'm stupid. I don't want reproof. But the person who says, "Okay, I know this is godly, I know this is in accord with God's word, and so I'm going to receive it, even though I don't really want to hear it right now," is receiving that beautiful ornamentation. That's why that gold earring translation we see in the King James is a really helpful picture. Because see, not only now am I a listening ear, but I understand that this is something that ornaments my ear, or better yet, ornaments what's receiving the inputs going into my ear. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. Do we think of correction as ornamentation? I just don't think so, but God's word says it is. And if we can get to that point and start to think that way, it makes all the difference in the world. Because then we start to see someone who is a friend that offers us critique, not as an enemy now, but rather as someone who's trying to help us. Can we see that? Well, going to be a process, isn't it? I'd like to say, "Oh, you've heard this now, I've heard this now, we're set," but it's not that way, unfortunately. We are still going to, at times, not want to hear it. Sometimes just because we're so busy with other things, sometimes because we don't want to hear it about the particular thing. But let's try to get there together. I was thinking back to my birthday last year. On my birthday, a number of you at the church surprised me with different socks. And if you usually see me on camera, you may not catch this, and there's not a lot of opportunity to, but somehow along the lines, I'm not really even sure how it happened. I started trying to wear distinctly themed socks that would tie into the sermon series or the weather outside or something. Just sort of a silly, fun thing. And it wasn't really intentional at first, it just sort of developed. But by the time it rolled around on my birthday last year, I was surprised with these different socks adding to my collection so I could better do this. And so now I have some new ones that I can play with and throw on that might fit a particular theme. Now imagine if I received these socks and I took that to say that people were saying the socks I already had were in bad taste. They didn't like them. They were trying to give me some decent socks so I'd wear something decent around church. If that was my first impulse, I wouldn't have been able to receive that gift. But of course, that wasn't why it was being given to me. People saw something I appreciated and they wanted to add to it. And so now I've worn those socks and we've had some good laughs when I've been able to tie it in some humorous way or something. It's been a fun thing. It's added ornamentation, so to speak. It's not been a detraction. It didn't mean I had to get rid of my other socks. It wasn't anything like that. What happens if, when I'm offered critique, I could say, "Oh, someone's handing me a new pair of socks. They realize the socks I have, maybe I don't have one that fits the current theme. Maybe that's my problem." And a lot of times that is. It doesn't have to be that we're always talking about just blatant, outright, super ugly sin. Sometimes it's we just don't understand the situation, and someone with more experience or a particular insight into a particular part of God's word can help us out. They offer us that new pair of socks and it fits in. And in that setting, now we're able to better embrace the moment. So hard to see at the moment, unlike the socks. I knew right away why I was receiving those. Sometimes those corrective socks, on the other hand, are are a lot harder to understand at first, and we think, well, you don't like my current socks. You're just saying they're ugly, and or you're saying, have some sense, Tim. You need to dress differently. And we go that route, and it becomes all negative. But if we can actually look at godly critique and correction instead, in the very spirit that I received those socks last year and was given those socks, then I can benefit more, right? Imagine if I just left all the socks in the bag, said, oh, I'm insulted by those socks, I don't want them. I would have missed out. But how often do I miss out? I leave that correction that I could benefit from in the bag because I can't make that jump there. How often do you? And that's what we're called to be willing to do as well. Certainly need to be able to do that from other people, especially when we can see the intent. And that's the key thing. I mean, we're going to hear unhelpful critique. We're going to hear people who just have a critical spirit. And we have to be discerning, right? If someone handed me a pair of socks with giant holes in it that smelled awful, I shouldn't immediately stick them on my feet. I might want to think about that. Might be something that I don't, I it's not good for my feet to have on. And likewise, we'll sometimes have someone come up to us and say something, and it's immediately clear it's rotten. It's not good. And it's not that we're just putting our hackles up, it's just not good. Maybe the critique or correction itself directly contradicts scripture. We need to be aware of that. But too often, my default is to assume that. Can we move to where our default is to assume, no, someone's handing me these beautiful new socks, and then receive it as such? Doubly so when it comes from God. When God brings us critique and correction, sometimes we're reading our Bible. Maybe you have a daily Bible reading plan, you read through it, and something just really strikes you, and the Holy Spirit's convicting you in that moment. We're willing to receive it. Because oftentimes, even when it's coming from God, we think, well, I don't know, that looks like a dirty, smelly pair of socks. I don't want anything to do with it. Or we jump to, if God is critiquing me on this, he must hate me. What do we read? Hebrews 12:10. For they disciplined us, that's our earthly parents, for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. I think that's something really, really crucial. Why does God critique us? Why does God allow his word to speak to us? Why does sometimes God prod our conscience using his spirit to really bring something out? And we just think, God, not now, please. Why does he do that? Does that because he loves us? I heard, or rather read, something from Russell Moore a while back. He was reflecting on a Christian hesitation to offer critique in the sense that, well, maybe we'll get in the way of something better if we're critiquing someone. He said, that's a sign in that case of not loving someone enough. Now, we should be careful as we offer critique. But I think he was onto something too. Sometimes we don't give people enough credit and we think, well, I'm just not going to say anything. And sometimes we don't give people enough credit and we don't receive it for the same reason. But if we understand the sense of love flowing through it, and we actually can receive it, God will use that for wonderful, beautiful things. We do need to keep in mind, of course, if God's correcting us, it's different than humans correcting us. Sometimes humans are going to correct us and they're wrong. It's a simple fact. We're human. We're sinful. We're fallible. And the author of Hebrews alludes to that. He refers to parents, earthly parents. They disciplined us as children. They may have gotten it right a lot of times, or maybe you had a parent who got it wrong a lot of the time. Here's the thing we need to know about God, though, when he corrects us. He gets it right 100% of the time. Now, does that mean that we only listen when God critiques us? We say, well, if someone comes up to me, it's always stinky socks, and if it's only when God corrects me in his word that it's ever correct? No, of course not. No, it means we need to be discerning. But we still should be looking for how God is speaking through people. God brings us together as his church, not just so we have a nice social club to belong to, but we have a group of people growing in faith together. And growing in faith means helping each other to see our blind spots, helping each other to be more like Jesus. Jesus calls us to receive critique and to understand that love and critique are not distinct things. They're not at odds with one another. Now, in saying all that then, and I've put some cautions here, that also speaks to us when we need to offer critique, because we need to follow Jesus on both ends, not just in receiving it, but also in giving it. Giving critique, well, it also improves us and doesn't degrade us if we do it correctly. And it helps for us to keep referring back to how God does it to understand. Let's go back to Hebrews 12, verse 7. We're skipping back just a few verses. It is for discipline that you have endured. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children, not sons. So again, what the author of Hebrews wants us to hear clearly is that when God disciplines us, he disciplines us out of love. He's not angry at us and hating us and saying, yes, I gave you grace and salvation, and now I regret it. No, why does God work in our lives? Sometimes he allows bad things to happen. Sometimes he prevents good things from happening. Why does he do that? He does that for the purpose of drawing us closer to him, helping us to grow. If we see something and we think maybe it's God working, but it's purely destructive in nature, we have a pretty good sense it's not coming from God. God is going to work in difficult situations, though, so we should be attuned to that. Now, the thing is, though, if we're going to follow Jesus, that also means as we offer critique, it basically takes us back to last week. We need to do it in a way that builds up. And I said at the beginning, it's a lot easier to offer than to receive critique. And at times I struggle and I don't want to offer critique either, but at times it just kind of goes flowing right on out. I'm not sure I can ever say critique ever just goes flowing right on in easily, but it certainly can flow out. Have you had that experience? But God calls us to care. If we're going to be like Jesus, if we're going to follow him, it means taking the sort of care that he offered. And what we see is sometimes he could be quite harsh. It seems like in his words, sometimes he was very gentle, even with really clear sinners. Why was that? When he saw where the person was, he knew things that we can't know about that person's heart, and he offered a correction that was tailored to that person so that that person could receive it. And that's really what we were talking about last week. Not that we shouldn't, but that we should be thinking, how can I help this person to receive it? How can I make it where it builds up? Because when we offer critique and we just let it spew out of us, and again, I've done this, what do we find? It's degrading to the other person, and it's degrading to us because we're getting further away from Jesus. And ultimately, that ugliness that comes out is looking at least as bad on us as it is on the other person. We might not realize that at first, but it does. But if we understand that when God corrects us, it's not about him hating us, it's not about him being careless with us, it's about him loving us, then it also helps us to think about how we're going to offer it to others. Remember that wordplay we talked about how a helpful correction is like this beautiful gold earring. When we think about how we're going to offer critique, it may not immediately look beautiful and shiny, but let us be thinking about the end goal. How is what I'm offering going to help get to the end goal of something beautiful? Part of that, I think, because sometimes it just feels like there's this ugly thing that needs to be talked about and I don't like that and it's never going to meet that qualification. Part of that is thinking about, is what I'm saying useful? Is it actionable? Can it actually lead to something? Can it help someone to grow? Because when I let out thoughtless critique, when I let out thoughtless correction, a lot of times if I really analyze what I've said, what it really comes down to is I realize, well, it may not be incorrect, but the way I said it, no one benefited from it. The other person is just feeling worse. And when it really comes down to it, I feel a little bit uglier and dirtier inside too. when it's corrective in a helpful way, it's like giving those socks, those beautiful, fun socks that I received, where no, it didn't degrade at all. It actually enhanced. And that is what God wants our critique, our commentary to other people to be like. We should be saying, oh, I know what you're trying to do because it's what I'm trying to do. We're walking this road together. And what do you know? You don't even just have socks that don't match the season. You don't have socks at all. Let me give you some socks. Let me help you out. We're helping to build the other person up. See, the difference, a vast amount of it is our attitude towards the other person. Because if we're focused on loving the other person in that moment, we're going to want what we say to be useful to them. A lot of times when I say unuseful critique, when I'm harsh, it's because in that moment, I'm not really thinking about loving the other person. I'm thinking about how I'm irritated at the other person. And God doesn't want us to spew out of irritation. Jesus, yes, he allowed emotion to come out, but he's Jesus. We need to be guarded and careful because we're not Jesus, and we're going to get a lot of things wrong. What's our motive? What's our attitude? Are we adorning the words that we give with love? Because if we're polishing up the words we have with love, it doesn't mean someone's always going to receive them well, but it means that they can be received well. They are useful. They are actionable. Where if the person is willing to hear it out, if we're on the other side of that equation hearing this, and we've worked through that first part of what we've been talking about tonight, and we're saying, oh, maybe this is something meant to adorn me and help me. And you know what? I actually know what to do with it because you're helping me to think through that. That's when it's good. Take a look at Matthew 5, verse 43. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said," it's awfully familiar, isn't it? "You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." And that very familiar passage is talking about essentially what we've been talking about. Now, God's correction, it's always showing love, even to the enemies of God, even to the people who outright oppose him. God's correction is always loving. Ours isn't. But may we aspire to have it be more so. Now, enemies, that's a strong word. And hopefully, when we're talking about in the church, we're not talking about enemies with a capital E. But in the moment, when we're frustrated, someone might feel like an enemy of sorts, or at least a frenemy. Those sorts of situations, even if it's in the moment, normally we'd say the person's a friend. May we back up a little bit and say, well, Jesus wants me to show the sort of love I would show to a friend, even to an enemy. So how do I get myself in the proper mindset and go forward with this? Yes, it is loving to offer that polished, beautiful ornament of correction. But how do I do it in such a way that if the other person's willing to receive it, it can be received usefully? I'm actually helping that person grow. Because when we help the other person grow, what do you know? We're not only enhancing them, we're not only building them up, we're also building ourselves up. That's what we need to understand. A lot of times in the moment, when we offer just sort of that off-the-cuff critique, it feels in the moment like we're building ourselves up because we feel like, well, I'm the important or correct one and the other person isn't. But in the end, it's tearing us down and the other person down. But when we actually practice what God has called us to do, and if we can, as a Christian community, both be willing to receive it well, so we're not immediately firing back at the person, and to give it well, God's going to grow us into Christian maturity through that. He uses his church to do that, but we have to be willing to both give it and receive it. Reminds me of something that we didn't see a lot of in the past, but it's very common on surfaces right now, which is anodization. Do you know what anodization is? It's kind of an interesting process. If you think about, well, you know I'm an Apple guy. So if you think about an Apple laptop or an iPhone or a lot of the different competitors that have now cloned what they do, and a million other things around our homes that have kind of taken that same look, you have that aluminum surface that isn't shiny. That's anodized aluminum. And what that is, it looks like, well, okay, so it's a matte finish aluminum. No, it's something actually a little bit more complex than that. And it boggles my mind a little bit. But what engineers discovered about the metal aluminum is that you can make it stronger by, in a sense, attacking it. You see, Anodized aluminum is essentially aluminum that's been intentionally oxidized. We normally think about metals that get corroded or oxidized and think about that as a bad thing, right? You have a car, you have rust on it, that's a bad thing. But they realized that they could use a process of running electricity through aluminum, cause oxygen to be attracted to it in a way that normally we might think of it as more like corrosion, but do it in a controlled fashion where it forms this layer that's called the anodized aluminum surface. It's a layer of oxygen oxidizing aluminum that makes it thicker and stronger and less likely to show damage because it has this pleasingly irregular surface. And so now we see not just Apple products for you non-Apple fans. Look around your home, you probably have aluminum things sitting around that are kind of matte finish and aren't painted, but they're just the aluminum that's that way. And that process is that critique, so to speak, of metal actually enhancing the metal. It makes it more beautiful. It makes it more durable. And that's what our critique and correction should be. A lot of times, what we think of as critique and correction, we're thinking about, I'm just going to take a hammer and I'm going to slam it against that aluminum. Well, that dents it. That maybe, if it's a thin enough piece, just goes right on through and creates a hole. That's not building up. It's not useful. But if instead we can take that process that takes a lot more care and a lot more precision to bring anodization to it, to our lives and to the lives of those around us, what are we doing? We're helping to strengthen each other, and we're helping to take all the damage and the imperfections and actually cover them up with something beautiful as intended. That's what God's word does, is his people use it faithfully together. Correction, thoughtful correction, careful correction, aims to leave things better. That's the part we can do. We can't always know it's going to work out. I don't want to say every time we try, we're going to succeed in anodizing the lives of the people that we are in community with, and we're always going to be anodized as they offer correction to us. It's not going to always work out right, but it certainly aims for that. So, how do we do that? Just to kind of help us, because this is really hard. Well, let's start by, when we receive critique, say, is this person trying to strengthen me? And then, if so, how can I take that loving response and start to use it to be strengthened? How can I pray that God's Spirit is going to apply it to me, oxidize me in a useful way to be stronger? And likewise, when you feel the need, when God is clearly directing you to offer correction, that sort of thing, how can we ask? How can I do this in such a way that I can define how I'm actually helping the other person get stronger and better equipped to serve our God? We do those things, we are anodizing each other. We are strengthening each other. And in that, God brings that beautiful ornamentation. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, this is a hard subject, and it's hard for us to receive critique. It's hard for us to give good critique. How thankful we are that you, as you offer discipline to us and you direct us and correct us, is always with love. We can't succeed at that in this life, Lord. We fail to show love so often, but Lord, would you help us to be closer to that, to show more love to those around us? And sometimes that means critiquing and correcting when we would rather not, because it's the loving thing to do, to not let someone stumble. But when we do it as well, would you help us to see that person as someone who's beloved by you and someone that we're called to love as well? And that as we do that, then we want to build up and not tear down. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I hope this little jaunt over the last few weeks has been helpful to you. It's fascinating how these proverbs come together and they draw us through a journey and something very difficult. If there's some way that I can help, I'm not saying I'm an expert at this, but if you're struggling with something, feel free to shoot me a text, shoot our prayer line a text. We can pray with you. A lot of times, that's the best thing that we can start out with. We may not have all the answers, but we can come and ask our God for help as we seek to work through being loving. So it's wonderful to hear from you through that. Also, would you give this video a like or a share? I think people need to hear about how we struggle through these things, that we don't get it all right, but we're trying. And that's really the best that we can say we're doing in this life as we pray that God draws us closer to his love. And is helping us to be more the people he's called us to be. Hope you have a wonderful and blessed week, and I can't wait to see you again next week.